The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
We haven't felt like ourselves since Barack Obama. I just think he was such a slick snake. You know, he was this affable guy who was like wearing good suits and looked the part and sounded the part and dressed the part, but was so divisive in his messaging. The left, they look at you like when you say this, they don't know what you're talking about. It's like, because you don't pay attention to the other half of the country. You only pay attention to your absurd news sources, which spin and spin and spin to protect Democrats, especially if they're named Obama. He's the one who started to inject race where no one had been doing it. He's the one who started to use his pen and the phone to shove things down our throat that we didn't want. He's the one who shoved through an entitlement on our health care and our personal doctor visits that he promised he wouldn't mess with. And then he did, really hurting people, causing massive anger and open lies. He never missed an opportunity to twist the knife on the racial issue. He would do it subtly and in his own way, but it was very clear what he was doing. For the first time, we had a president who weighed in on legal cases before they'd played out. We never did that. That was a taboo that had never been crossed before him.
It is clear from Eric Schahn's report there that Luigi Mangione has supporters. And it's clear whether when you go online that this killer in Utah has supporters also.
That's right.
Where's that leave us?
It's a profoundly sick place where this happens. There have always been people who have fallen in love with criminals, written letters to mass murderers in prison seeking to marry them. That's sadly a sort of perennial and just a sick thing that happens. What's unusual about the killer of Brian Thompson is that so many people have made excuses for him when it's really a very straightforward case. Do people have the right, or should they be justified, in taking things into their own hands and murdering other Americans in cold blood on the street? Yes or no? And any decent person would say, of course not. Of course not. And yet the strange and appalling thing that has happened since Luigi Mangione carried out this act is the number of people in prominent positions and elsewhere who have said, as Elizabeth Warren did, well, you can only push people so far, as if a legitimate extension of having a disagreement or an imagined disagreement with somebody over healthcare, over politics, whatever, could ever justify somebody picking up a gun and murdering, in both cases, a husband and father in cold blood. Most decent Americans would say absolutely not, but there is unfortunately now a gray zone that has emerged in this society where the terrorists and the assassins and the murderers now have this growing number of people who seem, frankly, as I wrote in the Post the other day, to treat life as if it's some kind of computer game, as though you just take people out and there's no consequences. There are consequences.
Now that we can say with some certainty that if Tyler Robinson indeed shot Charlie Kirk, he shot him for personal reasons, because he saw Kirk as a direct threat to somebody he loved.
I do want people to know that just because someone has committed a crime, it doesn't make them a criminal. Mm. That is completely different. Being a criminal is more so about your mindset. Committing a crime can come for a lot of different reasons. The
question was raised whether it was necessary to compare the MAGA movement to fascists.
It's 100% necessary. My father volunteered and served in World War II. Half of my family tree is gone. And it's gone because of Nazis, and it's gone because of fascists.
We can't be passive right now. So nobody over there should take anything we say so personally, as if we're attacking them. No, we're attacking a process, not attacking people here. And I think it's really important we need to stand up against this. Fascist takeover, that's not a bad word. It's a fact.
I think it was Murray in that cold open saying that we're in a profoundly sick place. We certainly are. You look at the division. I mean, yesterday we talked about just how how the nation's responding, or at least half the nation is responding to the assassination of Charlie Kirk a week and a half ago. It tells you where we're headed. Headed towards civil war. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show, the final show of the week. Can't believe how fast these weeks move along. You can submit some feedback to the show if you like. TD@thetrumpet.com. We certainly appreciate hearing from you from time to time. Of course, you can also leave some comments at the Rumble channel if you watch the show there. Again, just to get a feel for where we're headed, Bible prophecy gives us the insight. It shows us where we're going. And we can look into the sure word of prophecy and know, and actually know the future. And it's not good in the short run. It'll be good when it gets to the return of Jesus Christ. I'm back at that study leading into John the Baptist and the Gospels there with my Life and Teachings class this year. And I just remember all over again how much I loved it last year, where the angel would come and say to Mary, "Look, I bring you good news, glad tidings." And it was the same with Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. God wants to share with us what he knows, and he knows everything. He'll point us in the right direction. He'll lead us out of trial and test. Maybe at times he'll lead us into trial and test so that our character can be refined, so that we can grow. But the point that I made this morning, or that I emphasized, is just how positive and joyous the truth of God is. I might as well read you a couple verses. I probably gave you these last year at this time as well. Psalm chapter 16, notice this. Psalm 16, just how wonderful it is to be in the presence of God. Psalm 16 and verse 8, it says, "I have set the eternal always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved." I mean, God is ever before me, and I'm on a solid foundation because of it. Verse 11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your presence is the fullness of joy. When we're in the presence of God, it's a joyous experience. We read through that passage in Luke where, when Elizabeth and Mary both saw each other, they were both pregnant. It says that John the Baptist, an unborn John the Baptist, was leaping in the womb. He was in the presence of Jesus, an unborn Jesus. Pretty amazing scene when you think of it, when you just meditate on it for a while. I mean, as I was telling the freshmen this morning, we're living in such a dark and negative world. I mean, the things that some people are saying, you just heard Keith Olbermann there saying that this killer, this assassin, he basically shot in self-defense. He was trying to protect his lover, his homosexual lover. Like, can you even imagine this? That people would not just think it, but actually say it. Well, worse than that, say it, and then record it, and then show the world. And then these people, some of them getting fired because of it, as they should, they're sobbing and sorrowing over being fired more so than, you know, the assassin's bullet that took out a family man, a father, a 31-year-old father and husband. And someone, by the way, who was very positive and hopeful, even though he went into the lion's den when he'd go and debate with college students. And you have to wonder if maybe his program, reading the Bible at least 20 minutes a day, if that didn't help but to lift his spirits, if that didn't help but make him a happy warrior. There's a lot of people in this world today that are very unhappy. I mean, not everyone's an assassin,
Not everyone's a murderer. There's plenty of them to go around. But there's a lot of people who are miserable, who are unhappy. And it's because we've drifted so far from God. We're in a dark place. You heard it from Doug Murray. A profoundly sick place. When you're seeing things online that you just can't believe that someone would ever think that. Listen to a bit more from Olbermann. This is clip three.
The leading threat in this country in this moment to the safety and the lives of conservatives and Republicans and MAGA commentators and politicians and civilians is not George Soros, and it's not Antifa, and it's not a Democrat nor a liberal nor a socialist nor an immigrant nor a transgendered person. The leading threat in this country in this moment to the safety and the lives of conservatives and Republicans and MAGA is Donald Trump. The individual who's done the most to put the lives and welfare of all of us directly and also by his perverted lead and demonic inspiration of others is Donald Trump.
It does a gruesome assassination. I mean, it barely made them hit the pause button for a few seconds. Now they're right back at it. You heard it in the cold open. Of course we should call him a fascist. Of course he's Hitler. They're not exactly dialing down the rhetoric, are they? They want civil war. They want violence. They celebrate violence, so many of them. You see it in the way they react. Even when they're not cheering it on openly. They say things like the dear leader. We played it yesterday. Well, now just, it is a sad and tragic thing. However, I don't agree with him. And then the people cheer. I think Kirk's a racist. I think he's a misogynist. He was dangerous. They can't even pause for 2 seconds to grieve, to send condolences. I mean, in a lot of ways, I think the assassination of Charlie Kirk has rejuvenated Barack Obama. He would never say it, but look at him. He's making the rounds now. He's back out. There's an MSNBC article. As Trump's abuses worsen, it seems Obama is increasingly fired up and ready to go. What? Trump's abuses? As Trump's abuses worsen, they're terrified of Trump. They've got to destroy Trump. They very nearly assassinated him twice. You got a head tilt in one case, and then you got a Secret Service guy that just stumbles onto the shooter at the golf course. If that wouldn't have happened, had he not stumbled upon the assassin, well, it wouldn't have been a shot from 150 or 200 yards. It would have been about 20 yards away, no doubt. And so God intervened, didn't he? To save America, to save Donald Trump. But as we said last week, he didn't intervene to save Charlie Kirk. And so we're living in a profoundly sick time. And God's trying to get our attention. And he's trying to get our focus on repentance. Charlie Kirk went around with that message. I played that clip earlier this week. He talked about all the times repentance is referred to in the Bible, in the Old Testament, I think he said. We need more of that in the world of religion. There's not very much talk about repentance toward God, repentance from sin. And that's why we're living in such a profoundly sick time and place. Listen to a bit more from Douglas Murray. This is clip 14.
This very, very concerning corner in the society is, do we hold the line as a society that the use of violence is not permissible in any situation over a disagreement, or do we not? And there are far too many people who have been saying, yes, we do. And that makes this whole online sort of subculture get endless sort of encouragement. Yes, one of the things we've seen from the alleged assassin of Charlie Kirk is that he lived in this this horrible, disgusting, dehumanizing place where, you know, you could just say, I've had enough of people who I disagree with and I'm going to take action. That is something that has to be addressed. But we also have to address this question of why so many people, including some prominent politicians in this country, have made excuses for the use of violence. And of course there's going to be a sort of, you know, one side against the other thing, and there's a lot that there is in there. I mean, we have to address this thing of why so many segments of the political left have been able to dehumanize their opponents. We do have to have that that discussion. But it's also the case that we have to have this wider addressing of why what I refer to as face-to-face interaction in America has become so rare.
Yeah, everybody's just looking at their gadgets, and life is turning into a video game for a lot of people. And it dehumanizes people. I mean, this is one thing I've noted before where Charlie Kirk said it was helpful, even valuable, to go and talk to the enemy face-to-face. See where they're coming from. Appreciate them at least as a human being. We're becoming so detached from one another. Forget about God. I mean, he's out of the picture. But even with fellow man, Herbert Armstrong used to talk about the problems of this world being spiritual in nature. Because God's laws are there to teach us, to show us the way, to establish a close and intimate relationship with God and also with fellow man. But we're not obeying those laws. So it's a dangerously sick place that we're in. And more explosions and more violence is coming. That's what your Bible says. To see the reaction over Jimmy Kimmel, I didn't have time to get to it yesterday, but to see the reaction from the radical left, I mean, that really has angered them. They're not so upset about Charlie Kirk being assassinated, but boy, you take off the funny man that had no ratings. He wasn't making ABC any money. And ABC affiliates, they banded together and said, we're not going to play this. It's propaganda. And then you have Donald Trump's FCC issuing threats as well. That's what really terrifies the radical left. Because you see, they love it when the dear leader, when he just keeps amassing all of this power, they love it. They swoon. Well, now Donald Trump's in office, and he's not exactly rolling back some of those powers of the presidency. And so it's building, isn't it, to civil war. But just coming back to this reaction, I didn't have time to get to it yesterday on the show, but skip ahead. This is number... clip 17 on what led up to Jimmy Kimmel being suspended from his show. Clip 17.
The FCC chairman, Brendan Carr, who will join us in a moment, threatened action against Disney and ABC over this comment that Kimmel made on Monday, labeling the alleged Charlie Kirk assassin as a MAGA. Take a look.
We hit some new lows over the weekend with the MAGA gang desperately trying to characterize this kid who murdered Charlie Kirk as anything other than one of them and doing everything they can to score political points from it.
Not funny and fake news. Sadly, this was not the only vile comment about the Charlie Kirk assassination. On Monday night, Kimmel made this disgusting remark about President Trump's grief over the assassination. Take a look.
This is not how an adult grieves the murder of someone he called a friend. This is how a four-year-old mourns a goldfish, okay?
So just sickening stuff. But that's been the case ever since Donald Trump came along, that's for sure. And so as Hannity alluded to in that segment, the FCC chairman threatened action against Disney. And so Disney took action, and a lot of others. All right, because again, you have a different king in office. You have a different administration. Now the FCC is an extension of Donald Trump. And so people are being fired on the radical left. And now the radical left is suddenly very concerned about being canceled. That's the way they're describing this. They're more upset about firings than they are about a deranged lunatic firing a gun at Charlie Kirk. It's a dark place. It's really a sick and disgusting place that we're in. Listen to clip 18.
Now, truth be told, Jimmy Kimmel's show was failing spectacularly. I've seen the ratings. They're awful. His ratings are far below even that of Stephen Colbert, who was canceled. Now, why, you ask? This is supposed to be a late-night comedy show. It has become nothing more than nonstop, never-ending hate Donald Trump. That's the show. As a result, the ratings have been in the sewer. It has been spiraling downwards for years.
That's the truth as well. There's a lot of different angles to the story. And Mr. Hilliker in the morning brief does talk about Donald Trump flexing his political might, his muscle, politically speaking. And the opposite side is just absolutely freaking out. This was what Trump, President Trump, had to say on Air Force One regarding Kimmel, clip 12.
Kimmel had, look, he was fired. He had no talent. He's a whack job, but he had no talent. And more importantly than talent, he had no, because a lot of people have no talent, they get ratings. But he had no ratings. His ratings were worse than Colbert, I think. They got rid of Colbert, which is a good thing to do. And look, that's something that should be talked about for licensing, too. When you have a network and you have evening shows and all they do is hit Trump, that's all they do. If you go back, I guess they haven't had a conservative on in years or something, somebody said. But when you go back and you take a look, all they do is hit Trump. They're licensed. They're not allowed to do that. They're an arm of the Democrat Party.
And he's right about that. I mean, we've talked about that for years on this program, when the Dear Leader was in there, when he was attacking Trump, when he had the fake president installed because they stole the election. We've seen the propaganda. We've received a steady diet of it on the funny shows, on the not so funny shows, on the news shows. But the reaction now, here again, the spirit of murder, it's increasing, it's intensifying. This is Tim Miller on, I forget which network, but clip number 9.
I don't even think that it should be in the frame of cancel culture, right? Because we can all debate what we think about cancel culture and whether that's good or bad. But that's like not what this is. This is the federal government pressuring media companies to silence critics of the president. I mean, this is straight out of the authoritarian playbook. It is an attempt to silence speech directly from the government.
Say the people who were cheering for Donald Trump being silenced by the government. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. The Obamas picking up the phone, calling Facebook, calling Twitter. You got to cancel him. You got to remove him. The pressure put on Fox News, even. You got to get rid of Tucker. Yeah, there's a lot of pressure from the radical left, and they were celebrating. Oh, yes. Not so much this time. This is Tim Walz talking about this suspension being like a North Korea-style action on the part of Trump's government. Clip 5.
This is it. If you ever wondered how democracy dies, you're witnessing it. And I know it's people are watching a football game tonight and we kind of sleepwalk through this thing. But
don't remind them. We got him here,
the most
Governor.
Outrageous of fronts. Yeah, right. It's one of the most outrageous affronts on this. This is North Korea style stuff. And it's being done because this is a weak, thin skinned man.
And Lawrence O'Donnell, who's the host, he, again, going back to when Tucker was canned, he was saying Tucker thought he could say whatever he wanted. So it's a good step. It's a good step for Fox News to take. Now here's his take on Jimmy Kimmel being fired. Clip 19.
Well, there will be no jokes about Donald Trump's comically incompetent FBI director tonight on ABC because that corporate media giant decided to bend to the will of Donald Trump, and Donald Trump's FCC commissioner urged ABC to at least suspend Jimmy Kimmel because of something Jimmy Kimmel said about the reaction to the killing of Charlie Kirk. No president has ever threatened corporate America more than the current Republican president.
This trumpet brief that went out this morning. I mean, it is interesting to watch because President Trump is using power. The roles have reversed. The tables have turned, as we keep saying. It says in the morning brief, Barack Obama stretched the power of America's presidency in unprecedented ways, enacting executive actions, empowering bureaucrats under his command, and bypassing checks and balances imposed by America's founders. His devotees cheered. His critics seethed. And legal scholars warned that the nation was becoming something other than a constitutional republic. Now, Donald Trump is in the Oval Office, and he's fighting a multi-front war against years of executive abuses that have been aided and amplified by leftist dominance in government, media, and academia. This is requiring aggressive, robust executive action of its own. And while it's checking or reversing many of the most destructive trends of the Obama-Biden era, it is not reining back the power of the presidency and restoring constitutional restraints. Rather, it's stretching it even further. And his point is, you know, where is this headed? I mean, we know from Amos 7, I touched on this yesterday, Trump being received in the UK like a king. And of course, he's referred to as someone that has king-like powers there in Amos 7, 2 Kings 14. It's pretty amazing to watch all of this unfold, but it's also obviously building toward war. The war's already here, politically speaking, and there are literal casualties, people being assassinated. And then the reaction to it, as I read to you yesterday, it tells you that the next civil war is approaching. Listen again to, I might have gotten O'Donnell confused with one of the other guys that was in the previous clip, but this is clip number 20.
It is not surprising that corporations fearing the wrath of a president who will take action against them do what that president wants them to do. What is shocking is that the United States of America has such a president. We have never had one before Donald Trump. We have never had a president who would tell his FCC commissioner to attack any networks that employ anyone who says anything negative about that president, who tells a joke about that president. And now we do. There have been many, many news days where I've considered commenting on some aspects of what Donald Trump had done that day and decided not to, because I thought Seth Meyers will do a better job with this. Jon Stewart will do a better job with this. Stephen Colbert will do a better job with this thing. Jimmy Kimmel will do something much better than I can do with that particular crazy thing that Donald Trump had done or said that day. And so I focused on something else that night. Now we have a president who is a joke, a president who is an unavoidable joke for people doing daily, nightly comedy. And Donald Trump doesn't like the joke. And so, as the comedians' microphones get cut off, the joke becomes darker.
Here we are at a dark place. Well, we are in a dark place. I like how he talks about the beloved comedians just out in the open as if we're all on the same team here. Sometimes I skip over this topic because I know Kimmel could do it better. These are radical leftist propagandists. And they've been able to spew, even when they haven't had the ratings. They still make huge amounts of money. Colbert, same thing. Got fired, or at least has another year, and then his contract's over. His ratings are in the dumps. Kimmel was even worse. Skip ahead to, I just want to switch back to this theme of a positive, joyous message that God wants to let us in on, invite us to come and understand and know. And in the case of his word, I mean, feed on it. Consume it. I mentioned those statements or those clips. We've played most of them now from that Religious Liberty Commission hearing held at the Museum of the Bible in D.C. last week. This was one more from number 24 from President Trump last week.
So America has always been a nation that believes in the power of prayer. And we will never apologize for our faith ever, ever, never, never. We will never surrender our God-given rights. We will defend our liberties, our values, our sovereignty, and we will defend our freedom. And with the help of amazing faith communities across the land, so many are represented with us today, we will truly make this the golden age of America. That's what we're doing. We're in a golden age. We're at the very beginning of a golden age. So much progress has been made in the last 8 months. Progress like nobody's ever seen before. They're writing about it. They're actually saying it. They've never seen anything like what's happened in the last 8 months. And together we will make our country greater, stronger, more united, and more faithful than ever before. Thank you. God bless you. And God bless America. Thank you very much. Thank
you. Now, there is a resurgence, as we well know. I mean, it's happening. As Mr. Hilliker says in the morning brief today, he's using his power to roll back so much of the destructive the destructive projects that Obama had in motion. But there's not a revival in spirituality. What did he say there? More faithful than ever before. When you look into the Bible and you see what it says about faith. Well, look at James 2. This is James 2 in verse 18 in the Revised Standard. It says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith. James says in verse 19, you believe that there's one God. You do well. The demons also believe and tremble. Well, isn't that something? Satan and the demons are not atheists. They believe, they tremble before the power of God. So having just a shallow belief in God does not guarantee righteous character is going to be produced in any given life or being. Here's a case where demons know God, but they don't know him, if you get the difference. They don't obey him. They don't love him. Verse 20, it says, but will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Faith, belief in God, is not the same as believing God and acting on God's truth. James also says in the previous chapter that if you hear but don't do, then you're deceiving yourself. You're fooling yourself into thinking you're righteous. It's not enough just to enjoy the message. Ezekiel 33 says that they love to come and hear it like they would a lovely song, the message of God, the truth of God. But they don't do it. Their heart goes after their coveting, their lusting. Read the end of Ezekiel 33. And see what God has to say. God wants us to dig into the Word and to be doers. I mentioned the other day, Charlie Kirk, I think this is also from that lecture he gave to a church of some kind. This was a few years ago, 2021. Listen, this is number 23. Listen to what he had to say about studying the Bible, clip 23.
Dig into the Word and know it is the Word of God. And this right here is a USB drive waiting to be inputted and downloaded into your operating system to protect you from the ransomware and malware attacks against the enemy. It's waiting for you. It says, please download it. Please, it's waiting for you just to download it. Because as soon as you do, you start memorizing scripture, you're filled with the Word, all of a sudden you're like, oh, I know what's happening here. You start to understand the terrain of which this battle is being fought on.
He said, if not in that clip, he says 20 minutes a day at least. just reading straight from the Word of God. And then if you're going to use technology, there's a lot of it. I was telling the freshmen this the other day. I mean, use some of the apps that are out there to give you flashcards online so that you can go through the scriptures and know them. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove it, and then hold on to it. And value it. That's something I've really been emphasizing in Fundamentals of Theology. Because if you don't value it, if you don't appreciate it, if you're not, like, as I said in the class this morning, if you're not jumping up and down in the womb like an unborn John the Baptist was, well, God sees that. God's evaluating our level of interest. He did it with the Laodiceans. Here he gave them mystery of the ages right there at the end of Herbert Armstrong's life, and it was like a magnificent summary of everything that Mr. Armstrong believed and taught and lived throughout his ministry. And then he dies and they say, you know what? It's not as important to us as we thought. We really don't value, and in fact, it's dangerous. It has danger. The judge writing at the Ninth Circuit when we lost 2-1, 3-judge panel, he came out in paragraph 1 of his opinion and said Mystery of the Ages had all of, it was racist in nature. Just an outrageous charge. He had decided before the case even got going that Mr. Armstrong and his writings, his teachings, that was the problem. He was in alignment with the Tkach family and their thinking, those that took over the church and forcibly removed all of the doctrines and teachings that made it unique. You've got to hold on to it or else Satan's going to come and take it away from you. Some man will take away your crown. You've got to fight for the truth. That's one of the lessons that we see again and again and again when studying that history. The war over Mystery of the Ages is you've got to fight for it. And you know, the thing of it is, if you're fighting for God, it can be grueling and even dangerous at times. You can end up worn out from the struggle. But at the same time, you can be happy and joyous. You can be jumping up and down in the womb, so to speak. You can be a happy warrior because you're fighting for God. And Paul said it's a good fight. It's good to fight against our adversary, the devil. It's good to resist him and to draw near to God. Get into the Bible. That's what Charlie Kirk was saying. And doing the best way he knew how. Mr. Armstrong wrote in a Plain Truth article, February 1982, I quoted from some of this yesterday, a person who is born and reared on a faraway, uninhabited island in mid-ocean, having never heard any religious belief, if he had a Bible and was able to read, would be a total stranger to many of these things I was taught in church. He would see in the Bible just what everybody else does who looks into it honestly. He'd see something that they weren't teaching in the churches. And I played you clips the other day, Charlie Kirk basically going into a church saying, you know what? I've met pastors that actually conceal certain truths of the Bible. They don't cover it. It's too dark. Got to keep it on just some positive things. Just to kind of give people an emotional charge. He said, we need to hear more about repentance in churches. As I said the other day, I mean, he was correcting in a very nice, respectful way, I think. But he was correcting those congregations. Listen again to the one that he this is number 22, the one that he talked about repentance.
Over in 1,000 times in the Old Testament is repentance. 1,000 times. I think that the church has to get more serious about repentance. I think that we have to get more serious about repenting our own sin and things we've done wrong. It doesn't have to be done publicly, but repentance is some of the most, it's so freeing and it's liberating and it closes off the on-ramps. Because you remember, Satan is the master of lies. Are you lying to yourself about a sin that you're committing? Are you lying to yourself about a pattern that you're in that you know deep down is not good for you, but then all of a sudden you kind of do the justification thing?
Going back to that article, well, again, 1,000 times in the Old Testament. He's referring to the Old Testament, the testament that so many people in the world of traditional Christianity feel like is, well, it's just for the Jews. It's for the Jewish religion. I'll maybe dabble in the Psalms and the Proverbs. Outside of that, I'm going to, you know, stick to the Gospels mainly. Because Jesus came and did it all for us. He obeyed the law for me. And so I'm saved by grace alone. Don't need to worry about works. But what does James say in James 2? Faith without works is dead. So there is such a thing as dead faith. Your faith can die. That's why the Bible says that we've got to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've got to aim for perfection, Matthew 5:48. The previous one was 2 Peter 3:18. Read those verses. Those are big statements. This article from 92, when today's enlightened clergy and its theological seminaries, when today's enlightened clergy and its theological seminaries where young ministers are educated spend more time trying to determine how much of the Bible they wish to classify as myth and how little as truth, when only 1% of theological students in the U.S. by actual survey believe in any second coming of Christ, which is stated and affirmed repeatedly in the Bible, when theologians and the professional clergy interpret the Bible to mean the very opposite of what it plainly says in order to pretend that it supports their teachings, then you may know what is wrong. You can know what's wrong with religion today, with traditional Christian denominations today, if you dig into the Bible and see what it says. Go to the original source. Why not? Why take what some man says about the Bible as the gospel truth when you could go to the book yourself? He says later on in this article, he says, the Bible interprets itself. It means what it says. It says what it means. Taken as it is, it makes sense. That's right. People think, well, I can't really understand it. It's kind of got the old English if you're reading the King James Version. No, it's actually plainly written, even in the King James. And if you have trouble, you can get a Revised Standard Version or James Moffat online. You can compare it to other translations. I'd stay away from the modern translations because they water down the truth. Why would they do that? Well, because they want the Bible. Like, it's like Mr. Armstrong just said. I read it to you. They want to make the Bible say what they believe instead of believing what the Bible says. I'll never forget a lecture I gave years ago about Bible translations, just speaking of some of the modern translations, and we were going through some verses in Mark 1 where it talked about the gospel of Christ. And then the modern translations changed it to the gospel about Christ. Well, I mean, that's a massive difference. The gospel of Christ, you mean what he preached, what he taught, the instructions he gave to his disciples? And then you've got translators, educated academics coming along saying, you know what? The gospel's about Jesus. This is what we want to make the message about. And then you can kind of scrub some of those other things about Christ's return to this earth. Because just make it about Jesus and receive him into your heart and you'll be saved. Once saved, always saved. It's so shallow. There's no substance. What is the message? You've got to prove it. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And if you're willing to do that, you're in for an eye-opening experience. The Bible talks a lot about if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, listen. Let it in. Receive the word of God. This article says, don't be a spiritual coward. Look into it for yourself. It's full of surprises. It's full of truth. It's full of the way to a positive peace of mind, to happiness, to prosperity, abundant living, here and now, and to salvation and joyous eternal life forever. God's world is soon coming, the peaceful, happy world tomorrow. This is how Peter and Paul were able to stay happy and joyous. Well, Jesus too. Read John 15 and 16 and see how much Jesus was talking about joy and gladness about 18 hours before he was crucified, before he was beaten and scourged and crucified. He was saying, I want your joy. He was telling his disciples, I want your joy to be full. And it can be if you obey God's commandments. We need to get back to the commandments. Did you know that Charlie Kirk, one of the many messages he was out there giving to audiences that would receive it, one of the many was that if you obey the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, it will actually help you obey the other nine commandments. And then he just went down a practical list of, you know, if you're obeying God and drawing near to your family on a Sabbath day and you've shut off all distractions, you're drawing closer to your wife. I mean, just think about the benefits that you'll have with respect to observing the other nine commandments. I mean, that's a big statement. When he said that, I thought of statements my father has made about how Sabbath keeping, it sets the tone for the week that follows. He has said that if you have a bad Sabbath, you're going to have a bad week. I mean, the Sabbath really does orient our minds, our lives around God. And that's the way he wants it. And he knows that if we do that, it'll be such a blessing. It'll make us happy. It'll make us joyous. We'll be jumping up and down in the womb because we'll be in the presence of God. And we need that. I mean, I think Mr. Kirk's main, the thing he talks often about or did with respect to Sabbath keeping is that it's just a great time management principle of just, you know, having a day of rest, having a day for family. We've had the Sabbath booklet. That was part of our victory in the lawsuit. We won in 2003. We've been printing this booklet. I don't think it's up here, but we've had it in our library, in our mail processing center for 23 years, 24 years. That's a wonderful little booklet right there. And I've been meaning all week to get into some of those clips from Charlie Kirk on this subject, because I think it's a great lead-in to a valuable study. What does the Word of God say about the Sabbath? What does he say about Sabbath keeping? About why he made it? About who it's for? About what it points to, whether looking forward or back in history? So many wonderful lessons. So many valuable takeaways. It's all there. It's all there for our learning and benefit. So like Mr. Armstrong says, don't be a spiritual coward. Look into it. Look into it for yourself. It's full of surprises and truth. It's full of the way to a positive peace of mind, to happiness, to prosperity, abundant living here and now, and to salvation in joyous eternal life forever. What a wonderful blessing and benefit the Word of God is. All Scripture is given by inspiration from God. It comes from God. God wants to give us what He has. Accept it. Receive it. Receive it with joy and gladness. We've got to cut it off there to save the last few minutes for this week's installment of World Watch. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Thanks for joining us on today's show. Thanks for joining us all week, and we'll see you next time.
Chinese authorities announced September 10th that they will set up a national-level nature reserve at Scarborough Shoal, a maritime feature in the South China Sea inside the Philippines' exclusive economic zone. China claims almost all of the South China Sea, despite international law clearly delineating much of it as the territory of the Philippines, Vietnam, Malaysia, and other nations. In 2016, the Permanent Court of Arbitration based in The Hague ruled that China's sweeping claims had no basis in international law. Yet Beijing spurns this verdict and does all it can to control the area, including the construction of this new reserve. The South China Sea is home to vast mineral and aquatic resources. This area is also a channel for shipborne trade worth trillions of dollars each year. Though branded as an environmental gesture, this is another instance of China flexing its military muscles, stepping into its biblically prophesied role. To learn more, read Trumpet Editor-in-Chief Gerald Fleury's article, China is Steering the World Toward War. Germany will double its air force presence in Poland's airspace following Russia's drone intrusion into the East European nation last week, German authorities announced on September 12th. The news comes amid a dramatic increase in German military power in response to Russian aggression. Russia launched 19 Iran-designed drones over Poland on September 10th. German and European-made weapons shot them down. Germany is strengthening the European Union's eastern flank. German Chancellor Friedrich Merz said, "We are and will remain determined to significantly increase the defense readiness and defense capabilities of the European part of NATO." Germany's policing mission, scheduled to end this month, will remain till the end of the year. Eurofighter jets stationed near Poland will be doubled from 2 to 4. Germany will conduct more patrols over Poland, and German troops will be permanently stationed in Lithuania. Germany is also working to increase sanctions on Russia. Germany's military rise is a trend the Trumpet has been watching for decades. Russia's war against Ukraine and other acts of aggression are advancing this rise. To learn more, read Russia's War on Ukraine is Reshaping Europe. Russia has stolen 11,000 Ukrainian children since January, the Regional Center for Human Rights said on September 11th. Since the start of the war in 2022, the Ukrainian government has confirmed more than 19,000 cases of unlawful child deportation. But the actual figure is believed to be tens of thousands higher, making it the largest scale of state kidnapping since World War II. But Vladimir Putin needs a large population of youth for his imperialistic ambitions. Article 2 of the Geneva Convention defines child kidnapping as a war crime. Ukrainian children have been spread across 164 re-education sites throughout Russia and Russia-occupied territory. Part of Putin's motive for these abductions is to build Russia's military. To learn more about Putin's plans for Russia's future, read The Prophesied Prince of Russia. To learn more about current world news and how it relates to Bible prophecy, please visit thetrumpet.com.